appreciate everyone being here and certainly thankful for the gospel meeting so far. We've had really excellent lessons, and we look forward to another one tonight. If you would, open your songbooks this evening, 595. Brother Richard Jennings will be leading us in our singing this evening. We're thankful for him and his family for being here with us this evening, and especially others who are here from other congregations. I want you to know how much we do appreciate you supporting us in this, and appreciate you being here tonight. And at the proper time, Brother Robert Rawson will be leading our opening prayer, and Brother Ed Castile will be leading our closing prayer. And we're thankful for those men being here tonight as well. The speaker for tonight is Brother Ben McCreep, and I'm looking forward to listening to him, and I know he'll be prepared, and you'll enjoy it as much as I do. The topic tonight, what will you do with Jesus the Christ? And so, an important topic to consider tonight, to think about, and I know he'll do a great job. Just a couple of announcements before we get going here tonight. I got to speak with Brother Nicky Brewer. He is at home and was is doing pretty good today and was in good spirits, and I think he's just glad to be home, to be honest with you. He's been in the hospital, and so nothing like being at home, and we certainly need to remember him in our prayers. As mentioned last night, my wife, her father is still having some things, some tests and things that are going to be done on him, and so we ask your prayers for him. He's been in the hospital, still a little dehydrated, but hopefully he'll be back on his feet, and they can find out what's going on with him. So I appreciate your prayers for our family on that as well. With that being said, Brother Richard's going to come and lead us in our singing tonight. Let's join together and sing praises to God. Brother Richard.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall be.
Born alive till it's secure. be true, ever true,
for he is always
go with you
and help you all your conflict through to Christ. The Lord be true, to Christ be loyal and be true. My friend, I recommend. until my ears shall
end. Our very kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee so much for the congregation here, for the determination to have this meeting underway, and for all the activities of it to invite others to come be a part of studying Thy Bible and studying Thy Word, to be the kind of people that we all ought to be. We're thankful, Father, for every speaker and for every good ideal that is being set forth during this week. Particularly do we pray for those that are mentioned already in times of illness, and others of the congregation and friends of this community that are in times of illness and sickness. We're prayerful that Brother Brewer will have a good progress from the hospital stay that he's been in, for there to be successful ways of life as he goes forth from day to day. We're prayerful for Lana's good father and the circumstances that they don't know about yet that they can discover that will be of help to him. And we're prayerful for Miss Kelly during this time that you don't know all the ins and outs of her circumstances, but we know that you do, and we know that you can care for that and care for the progress that she undergoes in Clinton. And be with those that we know not by name tonight, but that we are a part of their lives as we pray for those in times of need, and that we serve in such a way as we possibly can to do good for them during this time. We're prayerful, Father, for our nation. There's so many things that are not according to Thy holy word, and decision-making that's being done. We're prayerful that there will be those who realize the vanity of those choices and come back to Thy word and choose the type of morality, choose the type of favoritism and good ways of Thee rather than mankind to serve as we have this nation to continue on with the liberty that we all have enjoyed and grown up with through the years. We're prayerful, Father, for good to be done in the community in which we live, for us to teach others and to work with others as we go out to visit and talk with them. We're prayerful that a heart may be open and that through Thy holy word they'll be directed by Thy word to have the light and to have that lamp by which they can see directions to go as well as what's around them as they face troubles and difficulties. Help us be people who are watchful and prayerful in times of temptation that we may face, and as a result, overcome those temptations rather than enter into them and be overcome by them. Father, bless us in every way. Help us to realize the opportunities that we have, not only to teach others, but also our families. And be with us as we work together and labor together in love and in ways that we're patient one with another to do good in the home as we have marriages and children rearing that's ongoing. Bless every effort for good. We simply pray in Jesus' name and amen.
Amen. Number 739. What will you do with Jesus?
What question comes to you? And you must give an answer, for something you must do. What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall your answer be?
What will you do with Jesus?
little bit about the speaker tonight. Appreciate him coming down from Clinton to be here with us. And as Brother Robert mentioned, please be in prayer for his wife, Kelly, at this time. Brother Ben is expecting to be a father here, and already is a father, and is waiting on the second one to arrive. And we want to especially remember Kelly at this time, and include her pregnancy. And we appreciate Brother Ben coming all this way to be with us and to preach the Word of God. I told him if he comes tonight, though, that he's in Ole Miss territory. And I don't know if you saw the introduction video to the gospel meeting, but he had on the MSU shirt, and I haven't let him live it down. So, Brother Ben, come preach the Word of God to us. Appreciate it, brother.
Good to see everybody this Amen. Evening, being able to come back and be at the Pine Bluff congregation and see so many familiar faces. Many of you may remember before I made the decision a little bit later in life to go to quote-unquote preaching school and actually attend Fred Hartman, my wife and I actually attended here at Pine Bluff for a couple of months before we made the quick decision to go to Henderson. And so we've gotten to know many of you. It's certainly good to see everyone. I was worried about being able to come here tonight. I feel richly blessed and thankful to the eldership and Brother Allen for asking me to come and speak. But when Allen did call me up and he said, "Hey man," he said, "I've talked with the elders, and because of your Mississippi State shirt and our introduction video, we're going to have to cut you out of the lineup for speakers." And I said, "Well, you know, it's going to have to be what it is, brother, because I'm going to come and I'm going to preach the Word of God regardless, and we can fight out back afterwards about it." How about that? And he said, "Sounds good." So here I am, here you are. Certainly glad that you've made the decision to be here this evening. Man. Speaking about decisions, just like that, the decision to be here this evening, you made a decision to come to be with the saints, to worship God, to sing great praises to God, to open up His Word, to study His Word together. You made that decision this evening. Well, when you woke up, each one of us, we woke up and we made the decision about what attire we would dress ourselves with for the day, where we would go, people we would see, things we had to do, obligations we had to meet. We made those decisions and those choices. But friends, I offer to you this evening that above every daily decision that we're faced with, from the moment of waking up, from the moment that we realize God has blessed me with another breath of life, the greatest decision that a soul has to make in their lifetime is, what will I do with Jesus? The greatest decision that any soul upon the face of this whole earth has to face is, will I obey God? It's not the first time that we may hear about this decision. As we're going to look at our text this evening, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 27. This will be the foundational text of the lesson this evening. But I want to remind you, as you're turning there, it's not the first time that we have seen souls faced with a choice of accepting Jesus or not. Matter of fact, if you remember, many of you do, you turn back to Joshua chapter 24 if you would like. And we're reminded of that infamous saying that Joshua says to them, "Choose you this day who you will serve." Joshua 24, verse 15. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And they came together. The Israelites at that point, they said, "We will serve the Lord." You see, they had been worshiping false gods. "We will serve the Lord God." And Joshua reminds them, "Hey, listen up. He's a jealous God. You make this commitment. You make this decision. You can't be wishy-washy around the fence now." And they said, "We will serve the Lord our God." When we look to our text this evening from Matthew chapter 27, at this particular time of New Testament events of our Scripture, we find Jesus being brought before Pontius Pilate. That is the Roman governor. We have to note, first off, that Jesus had been led before this to the Sanhedrin Council, where he faced Caiaphas, the high priest. He faced the chief priests. He faced the scribes and the elders. And in facing them, they questioned Jesus. They said, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God, they demanded. Matthew 26 and verse 63. Jesus replies, "It is as you said." Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. The following verse, Matthew 26 and verse 64. But it's at this point, Matthew 27, now coming before the judgment bar, if you will, of Pilate, we see Jesus responding solemnly again. If you will, look to the 11th verse of Matthew, the 27th chapter, and follow along with me. As Matthew's gospel account records for us here, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him, notice here, not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing the multitude one prisoner, or to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." The silence here that we see of Jesus from our text is worthy of noting. Pilate asked him, Do you not hear how many things that they're saying against you? Do you not hear how many things that they are testifying against you?" But he answered him not one word. And it caused the Roman governor, Pilate, to marvel. Jesus had said all that needed to be said in this farce of a trial and questioning. Pilate desired to release Jesus, but he was riding the fence because he feared an uprising and being perplexed, an uprising from the multitude, and being in a marveled state. Pilate uttered the words to the angry mob, "What then shall I do with Jesus?" How many times has Jesus faced the judgment bar of numerous souls? It's on a daily basis. Jesus comes before the judgment bar of many souls, and when we look to the Bible, we know that the Bible, God's Word, has accurately stated the facts in the matter of Christ, and that, number one, we can know who Jesus is, what He has done, and what we stand to gain from acknowledging these facts. Yet, just as before Pilate, when Jesus approaches the judgment bar of many souls, numerous souls, they are blinded by their own desires. They are blinded by their selfish pride. They are blinded by their hardness of hearts. And they are blinded by the devil's evil allurements. And they too stand perplexed. They too stand in a marveled state, if you will, asking the same question, "What shall I do with Jesus?" As many of you know, this is the simple title of our lesson this evening. It's begging the question. You see, I know the other brethren that have presented fine lessons to you this week. Brother Will does a fantastic job. Brother Michael Bates does a fantastic job. I've heard both of them preach. They do an excellent job. I know all of you were thankful to have them here with you. They presented lessons such as the goodness of God, parable of the sower. But folks, I offer to you this evening this decision-making time. If you are a soul that has Jesus standing before your judgment bar this evening because you have not obeyed the gospel, you have not obeyed and put on Christ, you have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, it's decision-making time, just as Joshua and the Israelites faced in Joshua chapter 24. Choose you this day who you will serve. We must ask the question this evening, what shall I do with Jesus? Getting down to the nitty-gritty of the matter, You see, we can't ignore the question. Many choose to do so. We cannot turn aside and ignore like it's never there. As I said before, every soul is faced with it. Why? We can look to the Bible, God's authoritative word. We can look to extra-biblical writings, otherwise known as historical writings. We can look to archaeological finds. We can know for sure, folks, that Jesus, God in the flesh, John 1 verse 14, walked the face of this earth. He lived, He died, and He rose again. We can know for sure that this man Jesus is in fact the Savior, the Messiah, the one who came and died once and for all sin. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned, all souls, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Earlier in chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, there is not one who is righteous. Peter warns us. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Acts 2 and verse 23. Peter was preaching there on the day of Pentecost to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, the same individuals who hung, who performed the atrocious and horrendous act of crucifying the Savior, who hung Him on the cross because of their sin. And the warning stands true for us today. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. We can't ignore the question. No, friends, we can't even try to let others make the choice for us as Pilate did. Oh, that is what the governor did. He tried to push it off. Wash his hands. No, I don't want to have the finger pointed at me. No, I don't want to have to make this hard-line decision, not in front of these people. I don't want to stand guilty of it. I don't want to have to step up to the plate, if you will. He didn't want to accept the accountability and responsibility. But the Bible tells us, each of us shall give an account of himself to God, Romans 14 and verse 12. It's not a question we can ignore. It's not a question we can push off on someone else. It's not a question that we can shirk or run from. It is by that which Jesus has spoken, His words, that we will be judged. John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus has identified Himself to you. He has proven Himself to you. He has given Himself for you. How then will you answer the question? Looking to Scripture, we cannot be mistaken, for we find a plethora of examples of those who answered selfishly, ignorantly, and with a complete disregard for the brevity of such a wrong answer. And so that's actually our first point this evening, an incorrect answer. You see, many souls, when they are confronted with the reality of Jesus, they often assume the answer of Judas Iscariot. It was Judas in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, that when the chief priest, he went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me for him? What do I stand to gain for him?" Think of our world today. The monopoly that many in the world have tried to build off the name of Jesus. You can see it on the television. You can hear it on the radio. You can see it on the billboards driving down the interstate. Make a donation for your salvation. Or we could add maybe the tail end of that. Make a donation for your salvation in my vacation. Amen. People trying to monopolize off the truth, off the name of Jesus and what He has done. They have it all wrong. When they are asked the question, "What shall I do with Jesus?" they say, "I'll sell Him." Friend, the gospel truth, the kingdom of heaven wherein we find salvation, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "It's free to all men." It's God's power of salvation for all men. It doesn't matter about status. It doesn't matter about ethnicity. It doesn't matter about race. It don't matter. Guess what? You can work all your life, your fingers to the bone, have a mansion on a hilltop, millions of dollars in the bank account, and there can be a good old boy down the road that's living on a cardboard box, and guess what? When you die and he dies, you're both going in a 6-foot hole. You're not taking any of it with you. Folks are clouded in their judgment. Yet, when we look to Jesus, the truth, its worth is just as Jesus has said, the pearl of great price. The truth is not something that we stand to profit from. Instead, it is realizing the worth of what it truly is. We evaluate all that we have, and we realize that there is nothing in this world that can compare to its worth. Let me offer to you, not your jobs. It used to be, back several decades ago, I'm sure many of you can remember, there wasn't a member of the Lord's church that would hardly take a job that would keep them away on Sunday from an assembly. Not today. Your job's not worth it. Sure, you have obligations. Sure, you have responsibilities. Nobody is denying that we must take care of those. But let me offer to you, all the money in the world's not worth it. Friends, even. Family, even. That pull us away, that hinder us from obeying and striving to follow the truth, God's truth, through Jesus, as grace and truth came through Him, John 1:17. When faced with the question, what shall we do with Jesus? There is nothing that compares to the overall worth of what He is and what He has done for us. Paul said, what is my reward then, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 18. Is Paul saying here that there's not costs related to and traveling and living while preaching the gospel of Christ? Absolutely not. Paul is saying that's not my priority. That is not my priority. It's to line my pockets with dollar bills for preaching the gospel. My priority is to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. My priority, my focus is to serve all men that I might win the more. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 16. We are not to seek salvation and a heavenly reward for profit in this life. The Bible is very clear. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Mark 8:36. Jesus, the truth, John 14 and verse 6. When we sell the truth for our own gain, folks, ultimately realize you're selling Christ. Well, we next consider the pitiful soul that, when asked upon the question, responds, I'll deny Him. Such a tragedy it is. When there is one, a soul who says, I'll deny Him. I'll deny that there are over 5,000 whole or fragmented manuscripts of biblical texts in the world. Such a tragedy when there are countless archaeological finds, as I said earlier. Such a tragedy when there are numerous historical writings which verify and confirm the accuracy of the scriptures that we have before us. And aside from the material proof for Jesus, when we look to those things, and Him being who He says He is the factor of faith. They ultimately do not have faith. The biblical definition of faith. Faith is a substance or realization of things hoped for. The evidence that is confidence. The confidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. It is a confident faith that I stand before you this evening as a Christian. It's a confident faith that I stand before you and I can look at nature and I can tell you that by looking at that creation, I understand there's a Creator. It's a confident faith. And that when I can look at intricate design of things around me in the world, use my God-given intelligence, the Abdullah Oblongata between my ears, I can tell you there is a designer. It's a confident faith. When I read the Bible and I understand that for every rule, command, or regulation, there is indeed a rule giver, a commander, and a regulator.
Amen.
The lack of such faith in God and His Son leaves me, the lowly soul, in an unjustified state before the Almighty God, for He is just. And the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3, verse 26. So it's a tragic event when the soul denying Christ is more worried about worldly acceptance than godly acceptance. This was the case with Peter, was it not? Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. We learn of Peter fulfilling the prophetic word that Jesus told Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Three times. When questioned, one of the most beloved, one of the closest followers of Christ by his side. Three times when questioned. Hey, weren't you? Weren't you one of them old boys that was following him around? Oh, no, no, not me. No, not, that's not me. I neither know nor understand what you're saying. No, no, you. You're one of them. You're one of them. No, not me. No, hold on now. Your speech, a third, asked Peter. Your speech, your demeanor, that shows you must be with him. I do not know this man of whom you speak. Tragic event it is. When faced by questioning of the world, are you a Christian? Well, don't you attend down there at Pine Bluff Church of Christ? Tragic event it is. We have folks on a daily basis guilty of it. In this denial, though, Peter refused. Notice here, Peter refused to proclaim the very existence of Jesus as God in the flesh, as I mentioned earlier, John 1 and verse 14. In denying him, he didn't deny just one aspect or one little part of him. He denied him wholly. Wholly as in W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely denied him. Well, who cares what the status quo is, folks? Peter understood it best. He learned from his lesson. We ought to obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29. Who cares what the world may think? Who cares what the world may do in pointing fingers? When asked the question that every soul must face, what will you do with Jesus? Are you part of the tragic statistics of those souls who say, oh no, not me. Let's take it a step further. We claim to be a Christian. Are we doing what Christ has commanded to do? So let your light shine that they, who's they, the world, may see your good works and bring glory to your Father who is in heaven. Are we going above and beyond to exemplify Christ and show Christ, not just hide back in the shadows and appear whenever the doors may open? Who cares if the world says it's not the popular thing to follow Jesus and obey his commandments? The one who has an obedient faith in the Savior knows he has said, whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10, verse 33. Let me offer to you, it's not just a verbal denial. It's not just a verbal denial. Denial in action as well. Denial in deed as well. When we deny Jesus, when we deny his church, when we deny his doctrine, we are denying the complete Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Well, we have a third answer. The answer of the politician. We talked about it a little bit earlier with Pontius Pilate. I'll be neutral. Hey, now that perks up some ears in this day and time. In this world, the ideals of live and let live. Let's ride the fence. I don't want to commit over here and be doomed by others over here, and I don't want to commit over here and be cast away in this group. I just want to ride right down the middle and just do just as little as I can. As little as I can get away with. What happened to the boldness that the Bible talks about? The boldness in standing for Christ. Pilate was too weak to take a positive stand for Christ, yet too fearful to deny him altogether. Therefore, he played the part of the coward and tried to be neutral. It is a coward's response, neutrality. Matter of fact, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 says that the cowardly, don't believe me? Start reading Revelation chapter 21 and you'll run into it. The cowardly are listed there among those who will face the second death. Be cast away into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Oftentimes today, There are many who have deduced in their minds, well, you know, if I'm just a good old boy, if I'm just a good old gal, that God's going to be accepting, he's going to let me come on in. You know, as long as I have overall good intentions, I actually have a friend that I've tried numerous times to try to share the gospel, and that is his answer every time to me. I believe his terminology is, well, me and the good man up above. Me and the good man up above, we have an understanding. Oh, really? Is it his terms or yours? But that's the mentality of people. You know, as long as the world classifies me as just a good old boy, just a good old country boy, good old country girl, I'm good. I'm good, folks. That's not the way it works. We can't reach heaven by our own terms. It's by God's terms, Christ's terms, and their terms alone. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Matter of fact, Jesus said that he would rather see to be hot or be cold. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be riding that fence.
Amen.
Showing up to worship services on Sunday, yet playing the part in harlotry with the world Monday through Saturday. Saying, oh, the Lord is king in my life, and I will be a just steward of all the blessings that he has given me. But yet we sure can't kick that slot machine habit. Saying, I'm zealous for the Lord, but yet every time the doors open up, we have a fellowship meal, we have a gospel meeting, we have other things at the congregation, the Lord's church, the saints, God's family, the family in heaven, getting together. Where are they at? Jesus says, such a one has no salt for preserving, Matthew 5 and verse 13. They are like salt without flavor. He even says, Revelation 3:16, I would rather just vomit one such a soul out of my mouth. Such a vivid description, isn't it? Vomit. Not a word we like to use in our daily language. That's what Jesus said. Either be hot or be cold. If you think you're going to ride the fence, get off the fence. Pick a side. Commit. Make the decision. It's decision-making time. If you think you're going to ride the fence, you're of no use to me. You don't taste good. I vomit you out of my mouth. Neutrality is a worldly achievement of nothing, for it is nothing that is stood for. There is nothing by which we mold our lives around whenever we ride that fence of neutrality. I remember when I was a young man riding around with my father in a pickup truck, there was an old country song that would come on at various times, and it says, and it was a father talking to his son in the country song, it says, you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. There's truth in that statement. Might I offer to you this evening, if you're not standing, wait, I'm in North Mississippi. If you ain't standing for the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, you're standing for the devil. It's as simple as that. It's just clean cut and as simple as that. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins, listen here, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. The neutral soul is the one who claims the rightful title of being cowardly because they can't commit. They reason within themselves by their own terms, by their own regulation, if they stand before justified before God Almighty. Because although they know God, they do not glorify Him as God, nor are thankful, but become useless in their own thoughts and their foolish hearts are darkened. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Let me tell you simply what it is. It's willful ignorance. It's claiming ignorance willfully. It's the same thing that we read about in 1 Kings chapter 18 with Elijah dealing with the Israelites who had been led away into harlotry by Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, king of Israel. And Elijah tells them in verse 21, if Baal be God, serve him. If God be God, serve him. Quit going back and forth. Quit faltering, I believe the New King James Version says. Faltering between two opinions. If Baal is God, serve him. If God is God, serve him. And you know what the people did? They answered not a word. They liked that fence. They like being wishy-washy, tossed back and forth. Let me tell you, there's brethren in the Lord's church today the same way. They claim to be Christians for years and years, but let me tell you, they haven't gotten off that fence. There's gospel preachers in the Lord's church. I'm going to go ahead and throw the terminology out. Mamby-pamby gospel preachers in the Lord's church who will not preach God's truth. They will not take a stand and talk about the difficult topics. They will not tell God's people God's truth and what God has said on the matter. And let me tell you, there's congregations, whole congregations that are led away to apostasy because of that type of preaching. It's decision-making time. Every day that you live your life as a Christian, it's decision-making time. What shall I do with Jesus today and the next, if the Lord so wills? Friends, a neutral soul, quite simply, is a lost soul. Our fourth answer. It's a delaying soul who answers, "I'll postpone my answer." They are the worst of all procrastinators, and I'm convinced that there's nothing that God hates worse than a procrastinator. To gamble with unguaranteed time, thinking that they actually have a chance to beat the timing of the Lord, let me tell you, they're naive. They're naive to believe such a thing, but such was the case with Felix. The Apostle Paul, preaching his great sermon of defense in his Christian character, and for the cause of Christ, he preaches to Felix and his wife Drusilla concerning the faith in Christ, Acts 24 and verse 24. And let me tell you, Paul didn't hold back. Not one little bit. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25 says, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" Let me tell you this evening. In my personal studies that I have had with folks, opening up God's Word, sharing His truth with lost souls, John 17, 17. And after I get done preaching a sermon, and I think in my mind, and I see them there, they're in attendance, they're in the assembly, and I think in my mind, today, Lord, I pray that this soul makes that decision today. And let me tell you what I see. White knuckle on the front of the pew. Barely able to open their mouth and sing the invitation song. Their knuckles turning white. Let me tell you why. Because they're afraid. They're afraid to commit. They're afraid to make that decision. They're afraid of what mom and daddy may say. They're afraid of what grandma, meemaw, and peepaw may say. They're afraid of what aunts and uncles and cousins and friends at school and the workplace may say. They're afraid of what filthy habits they have to give up. They're afraid knowing that they could not go on living the life that they're living. They have to change that lifestyle. They're afraid to do so. They're afraid to take that bold step in obedience to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, because of them being afraid, because of them not being able to commit, and I sit there and I watch them white knuckled, and they're holding on, and most of them won't look up at me, and I'm trying to make eye contact with them, and I'm trying to let them know, I'm praying that you make this decision today. I've studied. You know God's truth. It's before you. You have access to it. And in making this the decision that they have to never let go, they postpone the greatest gift in love, in mercy, and grace that mankind could ever receive.
Amen.
They're gambling with unguaranteed time. It's an issue that needs to be faced because there is no time. Let me make that statement to you again. There is no time. Psalmist says in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth." James tells us, what is your life? It is but a vapor that vanishes away. None of us are guaranteed to get in our cars and leave this evening and make it to our homes in one piece. None of us are guaranteed to wake up tomorrow morning. It's unguaranteed time. Don't be naive. Don't boast and say, "I've got a little bit more time. I've got to get my life straight, preacher. I got to do this." You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. John 8, verse 32. What then is Jesus offered? Folks, Jesus provided the chance. He's provided the chance for each one of us to have an abundant life. Have you ever considered that? Jesus has said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. John 10 and verse 10. Not to just have life, but to have life more abundantly. It's a life of plentiful, or it's a plentiful life, one that is filled with true peace. John 16 and verse 33. It is Jesus who said, Matthew 11 verse 28, we know it as the Savior's invitation who's open to all men. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's true peace. It's true rest in the Lord. Jesus has provided the chance to find salvation. Luke 19 and verse 10. He came to seek and save the lost, operating under all authority of God, Matthew 28 and verse 18. And he has left us with the beautiful plan of salvation. I told you we were going to get down to the nitty-gritty of it. And the message is just as simple as I've tried to put it to you this evening. There's no secret code. There's no deciphering that has to be done when we read about the gospel plan of salvation. It's as plain as the attendance numbers on the board that you see over here or over here, whichever one it is. Just plain as that. It's before us. Let me tell you, there are people right now in South Korea that are taking helium-filled balloons and they're taking one or two chapters of the book of Matthew or the book of Mark or the book of Luke and any one of the Gospels. And they're taking those and they're folding them up in little pieces of paper and they're inserting them into the helium-filled balloons and they're trying to let the winds carry the balloons across the DMZ right now in North Korea, because let me tell you, if you get caught with the Word of God in North Korea, it's death. It's death. And we got folks, we live in a nation where we have a privilege and opportunity to pick up the Word of God. And we've got folks who are denying Christ. We got folks who are turning away from Christ, who are saying that God's not real. We've got Christians that are claiming to be part of the Lord's church that are riding the fence of neutrality. And the only time they pick this thing up is when they walk in the double doors. And when they go home, it goes back on a shelf somewhere and collects dust. We don't realize how fortunate we are. It's plain, it's accessible, it's before us this evening. But the chance of salvation is dependent upon our response, and it's only possible through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7.
Amen.
Jesus has proclaimed the conditions for us to meet. He, that is Christ, God in the flesh, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, said that we must believe in Him. John 8, 24. If you believe that I am He, you do good. If you do not believe I am He, you will die in your sins. He said we must repent. Luke 13, 3. If you do not repent, you will all likewise perish. That we must confess our faith in Him before men. Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of the living God. That we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Mark 16, 16. Who believes and is baptized will be saved. Don't get any clearer than that. Acts 2, 38. That we must remain faithful even to death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Furthermore, Jesus Christ has predetermined the alternative. That is, if we answer the question posed incorrectly. If we reject Him, if we answer incorrectly, we will die in our sins to face terrible consequences. Acts, or John chapter 8, verse 24, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But if we believe in Him and understand He's not been silent, if we believe in Him and be obedient to Him exactly how He has said, that we will have everlasting life. We will have an eternal home in heaven in the presence of God. John chapter 5, verse 24, Matthew 19, verse 29. Having considered what Jesus has offered, We return to our original question. What shall I do with Jesus? What shall you do with him? Will you be part of the angry mob? The mob of iniquity? Will you cry out amongst them, be another voice in the crowd? Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Kill him! Will you answer incorrectly? Or will your answer be of the group of wise men of Acts chapter 2? We looked at Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41, and let me tell you what they did. They let their actions speak for them. We will take him now. They let their actions speak volumes. To take Christ means to believe what he says and obey what he commands. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're going to claim me, wear my name as a Christian, keep my commandments. Those who were wise and answered correctly, the text says in Acts chapter 2, that they gladly received the words of truth. They didn't hem-haw around, beat around the bush. They weren't riding that fence. They weren't clutching to the front of the pew. They gladly received the words of truth that Peter preached to them. The gospel. They asked the question among themselves in verse 37, what shall we do, knowing, accepting Jesus was in the balance? And Peter tells them in the following verse, verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And those who gladly received the truth, they did exactly as they were told. Long ago, Jesus stood before the judgment bar of Pilate. In the last day, the day of the Lord, Pilate will stand before the judgment bar of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. At this very hour, Jesus is brought before your judgment bar. A great moment of decision making is upon us. What will you do with him? Which of these decisions, as we have discussed this evening, will be yours? Some other day, the last day, the situation will be reversed. And me, and you, and you. We will all stand before the judgment bar of Jesus. What will he do with you at that time? It all depends on what you will do with him as we stand, as we sing.
Come to Jesus, he will save you, for your sins as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, he will make it white as snow.
Share with you his glory when you build around.
Lesson, absolutely wonderful lesson tonight, very powerful. I appreciate you doing that. The 3-hour chip was worth it, brother. Appreciate it very much. Be back tomorrow night to bring someone with you. 7 o'clock tomorrow night, Brother Frankie Doss from Base will be with us here at Liberty Heights Church of Christ, and we look forward to hearing that lesson as well. Rejoicing in the Lord, and certainly we need to be more joyful as Christians. Hope you'll be back with us tomorrow night, and as we worship together and study from God's Word together. Brother Ben.
I laid some keys back here on the back. I'm not going to be able to make that 3-hour trip, but I don't know who grabbed them, but I laid them back here on this table. So if you happen to grab a set of keys.
Okay,
all right, thank you. I'll be camping out here.
We want to keep here, right? All right, good to be here with you tonight. Is there any announcements before we have our closing prayer? Appreciate you being here tonight. Brother Ed, lead us in a closing prayer.
Let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we're thankful for the occasion that brought us together this evening, that we may sing praises to thy glorious name and study from thy holy word. May we all be uplifted and strengthened by the occasion tonight. May we all be reminded of our need to serve thee and serve thee faithfully all the days of our life. That at the end thereof, we can have that hope of heaven be realized as we enter into those porticles above. We're thankful for Brother Ben and the good lesson, the presentation. We pray thou would richly bless him in the future as he continues to preach and teach thy holy word. Be with us now as we're separated to go to our various homes, that we all can arrive there safely. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. And amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Time over.